all the Christmas carols, that one is my favorite. Away in the manger has such a beautiful message to it. We are finishing up our series called Once Upon a Time in Bethlehem. Those words, once upon a time, are magical. They're magical to me because I remember when I was a child, my mother and my grandmother, my grandfather used to use those words a lot when he would tell us stories. Some of them were true and some of the stories were not so true. But the greatest story ever told is the story of Christmas. The story of one who came into this world to become one of us. The Bible says he became flesh and he dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. And this morning we want to wrap this up and just kind of look at a few of the final highlights of what makes that event to be perhaps the best event, the greatest event that's ever taken place in human history. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we know, in a stable, because there was no room in the inn. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger, and there he spent this holy night with his mother and his earthly father at his side, holding him close as a small newborn baby. And nearby, scattered across the field surrounding the little town of Bethlehem, shepherds were watching. And the story says they were sore afraid. They were watching their flocks by night. Without warning, the heavens were filled with a brilliant light. I just can't imagine what it was like, what it would have been like. An angel appeared, as angels did appear and have appeared. An angel appeared and says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Because today in the city of David, the Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, he was no longer alone. An angel choir gathered around him, and they began to sing with heavenly voices. They began to sing with everything they had, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, upon whom his favor rests." The shepherds were quite naturally awestruck. They were quite naturally amazed. They wanted to see more. They wanted to see this newborn child. This was the focus. The one who would be called Savior. The one who would be called Christ the Lord. They left their flocks and they hurried down to where the manger was, through the darkened streets of Bethlehem, looking into the stable where the Christ child lay, and they found them. Mary and Joseph and the baby, who were lying in a manger. And after staying there with them for a short amount, they went back into the streets. And the sun began to rise. People started to come out after the night. This little town would never be the same again. Bethlehem had been changed forever. It began to come alive with people milling about throughout the streets to greet the new day and the new dawn of history. And they, it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, they spread the word. They didn't keep it to themselves. But they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds said. This is something
that they simply could not keep to themselves. This was something that they could not hold back. This was something that they could not help but shout from the rooftops and proclaim to the ages that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And he had come to seek and to save those who were lost. And they wanted everybody to know, no matter who they were. And so Mary, she just held Jesus close to her as a babe. And as she treasured this moment, reflecting on all that had happened to bring about this blessed event, that would change the course of history. After a while, there was the dedication in the temple. And we don't know exactly how long Joseph, Mary, and Jesus stayed in Bethlehem. It says they were there for a while. It was at least a couple of months, based on the events that Luke records. And during this time, Joseph and Mary found a place to stay. See, they had even housing problems back in those days as well. And they had an issue finding a place to live. And it was better than the stable. It was better, but they found a place, a new place to live, according to Matthew 2, verse 11. And on the eighth day after his birth, Mary and Joseph took the child to a rabbi where he was circumcised. And he was officially given the name Jesus, which was what the angel had called him and proclaimed his name to be from the very beginning. It was in the custom of those days that after a woman had given birth, there was a 40-day season of purification in which mother and child would stay at home while she had a chance to recover and get back to full strength and full health again. And after this time, the child would be presented in the temple in a special ceremony called the Redemption of the Firstborn, in which the child would be dedicated in his service to God. This is a tradition dating back to the days of Exodus. If you look back in the book of Exodus, you see that's exactly what they did. They brought children to the temple to be dedicated. Joseph and Mary were devout followers of the law, of course, and they wanted to follow the law, and they wanted to follow it exactly as it was. And so this is what they did. On the day they visited the temple, there was a man there named Simeon. Talked about him a couple of times during this month. Simeon was a great old man. Simeon was righteous. He was devout. He was committed to God. He was faithful in service. And the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. For his entire life, he had prayed for the coming of the Messiah. And God told him in a dream, told him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, before he had seen the Christ, the Son of God, face to face. Simeon was rejoicing that this was now coming to pass. And on this day, he felt the Holy Spirit leading him to the temple, to the temple courts where people would be milling about, preparing a sacrifice, waiting for their turn with a temple priest. So Simeon came that day. And there, Simeon found Joseph and Mary. He took the child in his arms and he looked closely. And because this man, Simeon, walked so closely with the Holy Spirit, he heard the voice of God and he knew in an instant who this child was. He knew that this was Jesus. And maybe he had heard rumors of a child recently born in a stable in Bethlehem where he was told there was angels and there was bright stars and there were shepherds gathering, whose birth was announced by the heavenly angel choir. But now he knew, and now he saw it for himself. He experienced it for himself, that this was the real deal. Jesus, the Messiah, had come into this world. This was the confirmation he needed. This child in his arms was the promised Messiah of Israel. And so he held the boy, and he spoke this prayer in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. You see it in your scriptures. This is his prayer. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon had come to see it for himself. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, that the child's father and mother marveled in what was said about him. And they were asking, well, how did he know all this? How did he understand it? God had told him, and God, he believed what God had said. I always find that verse to be interesting. It's as if they were surprised yet again to discover that this child was the chosen Messiah. Of course, they knew who Jesus was, Mary especially. But every confirmation from others reinforced the courage they knew they would need in the years to come. And Simeon made reference to that in verses 34 and 35. If you look at it, it says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed throughout the 33 years of Jesus' life. And he's saying that there is a sense in which Jesus will be a dividing line among people. Jesus would be one who would shake things up. And so the response to his teachings, the response to his life, his death, his resurrection, will bring out the best in some and will bring out the worst in others. And then he said to Mary in verse 35, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Now what in the world do you mean by that? From the very beginning, Mary understood that this calling she had received, being chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, would come with a price. It would come with a cost, and future generations would call her blessed. Even today, she's called the Blessed Mary. And yet the road now paved before her would certainly include grief. The road paved before her would include the road of sorrow and suffering, especially, as she would eventually watch her son die alone on Calvary's cross between two thieves. There was also a prophet who lived that day in the temple. She was 84 years old. Her name was Anna. She came along as Simeon was talking to Mary, and she too could see something that was special about this child. It was something really special. And she began praising God. And so she began to talk about this child. Everywhere she went, whatever she did, to all who had been waiting expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. The words Simeon spoke to Mary are important because even today, Jesus' words have the capacity to pierce the souls of men and women. even today, the Word of God is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the question that every person must answer at some point in their lives is, how will we respond to the truth that has been revealed through Jesus Christ? What does Jesus mean to us today? Was he just a historical figure? Was he just someone who lived in history, who lived 33 years and died, and that was it? Or was it of significance? And what will you do with the Messiah who is called the Christ? That's the question. Have you any room for Jesus in your life today? That's the message that we proclaim. And then we looked at the wise men, or I call them the wise guys last week. The wise guys, there's a few wise guys around. And they had just entered Jerusalem and had met the King Herod, asking in Matthew 2, verse 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. We're here, and we're here to worship him. And the teachers of the law told Herod that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod then said to the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, these words, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. I know that many Christmas pageants, even many that have taken place right here in the sanctuary over the past 199 years, we've had the wise men arriving shortly after the shepherds so that they all fill the stage. And I'm sure some of you can visualize some of those pageants that took place back here many years ago. And I love this image. And I love it in this way, that it may have happened that the wise men arrived some days or even weeks later. It doesn't necessarily mean that they arrived when exactly the day that Jesus was born. Matthew says that they came to the house where Mary and Joseph were staying in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And so that's significant because they were men of great wealth. They were men of great prestige. They were philosophers. They were politicians. They were learned people. They served in royal places. They counseled kings. And when they saw this little child, what did they do? They did what others did. They bowed down and worshipped him. That this truly is the Son of God. The Magi did what we all will do one day. Because the Bible tells us that every single one of us at one point in our lives or another, one day, the scriptures tell us in the book of Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Even those who do not believe this very moment will one day know that to be a reality. There's a popular Christmas card that says, wise men still seek him. I had a few of them home and sent them out this Christmas. And that's true both of men and women. The wise still seek him. And by the promise of God, those who seek him, the Bible says, will find him. The scripture says, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And when they find him, guess what they do? They kneel in worship. They kneel in surrender. Because they acknowledge and they know that indeed he is Lord to the glory of the Father. But there was also this other guy that was a real pain in the neck. and a thorn in the flesh, and his name was Herod. What was Herod's reaction to all of this? Well, Herod was feeling a little bit as though he was being challenged. Herod was under the suspicion that his position was being threatened. That if this so-called king of the Jews came into this world, that would take his place. And so his position was being threatened. After they had visited Jesus, the wise men didn't return to Herod. They were warned in a dream to take another route back to their home country. So they went another way. But when Herod had asked the wise men to report back to him, his plan was not to go to Bethlehem to worship the child of Mary and Joseph. His plan was to eliminate this prophetic threat to his throne once and for all. He was going to wipe it out. I mentioned the kind of man Herod was. He was kind of like a modern-day Saddam Hussein. If those of you remember Saddam Hussein. Because he murdered three of his sons. He killed off his wives. Because he saw them as a threat. He also executed 300 officers, generals, and leaders of his army. Because he questioned their loyalty. He was a guy that was suffering paranoia to a great extent. He was ruthless. He was powerful. He was insecure, which makes for a terribly dangerous combination. And there's a few rulers in this world like that today, even. A further example of Herod's nature can be seen in the provisions he made shortly before his death. And this was some years after the events of the Christmas story. And by this time, Herod was about 70 years old, we're told, and in poor health. He was not expected to make it. And so he knew his time was near, and he gave orders that a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem should be arrested and imprisoned with fabricated charges. If you don't have a charge, make one up. That was his thing. And then at the moment of his death, these men of distinction were to be killed. So the moment that Herod was to die, these others were to die as well, these great prominent people. Why would he order such a thing? Because Herod knew that no one would mourn his passing, and he was determined that tears would be shed somewhere. That would happen on the day he died. And this is who Herod was. He was an evil individual. And so when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, by the Magi, he acted quickly and without hesitation. He knew from the earlier meeting with the Magi that the star had appeared to them more than a year before, so he dispatched his soldiers to Bethlehem with orders to murder every male child under the age of 2. He tells us that in the Christmas story. Now, that time, Bethlehem had a population of about 1,000 people. So, it wasn't too hard to find little children. How many children would there be? The question was asked. Well, 1 dozen, maybe 2 dozen. Whatever the number of victims, it mattered not to Herod. In his mind, the decisive action was necessary to kill all these children under the age of 2, because he was the king. No one else even ought to dare think of becoming the king apart from Herod. Well, his plan failed. And that was God's plan. And after the wise men had left Bethlehem, an angel spoke again to Joseph in a dream. And what was that? How did God speak to Joseph in a dream? Well, we see it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So you guys got to get away from here. You got to go to Egypt." And so the flight to Egypt was the next thing on the itinerary. This is a way, another way that God was working out his plan, his sovereign purpose. You can see God's hand upon it, because God protected the little one, the child, the baby Jesus. Matthew, as Matthew was writing his gospel, he understood that we're talking about what happened before that 1,000 years in the exile, but what was happening that day was significant, because it had even been prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And so it says the child grew and became strong. It says he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, do you remember Zechariah and Elizabeth in the story? Elizabeth was a relative of Mary who had gotten pregnant in her old age shortly before Mary conceived. Zechariah was serving a temporary role as a priest. He was a priest and at the temple in Jerusalem, when the story is told that the angel of the Lord appeared before him and told him that he and his wife would have a son. And who is that son to be? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, even from birth. And he will do great things, the scripture says, among God's people. And by the way, the angel said, you will name him John, which means beloved. Zechariah responded, well, how can I know that you're telling the truth? I'm much too old. And so is my wife, and we cannot even begin to think of the idea of bringing a child into this world at our age. And the angel said, in effect, you need more proof? Well, here it is. I'll give you that proof. You will not be able to speak until the day this happened. And so at that very moment, Zechariah was struck silent. Didn't speak. Some of you say, I wish God would do that with my husband. I wish God would do that with people I know, strike him so he doesn't speak. But that's what happened. And before long, it did happen that Elizabeth conceived, and about the 6th month of her pregnancy, when Mary came to visit them, the child that Elizabeth was carrying, the scripture says, it leaped for joy at the mere sound of Mary's voice. And then came the day that Elizabeth's child was born, a healthy baby boy. And on the 8th day, he was circumcised according to the Jewish ritual, and it was time for him to be given a name, and they gave him the name John. All those present, Elizabeth's family and friends suggested that he be named after his father Zechariah, but no, that wasn't going to fly. Elizabeth said, no, you're not going to name him after his father. And then she seemed to pick a name out of the air, and his name was John. Well, John was, just like the angel had promised, a joy and a delight. And he came into this world to prepare the way of the Lord. He came preaching repentance before Christ began his public ministry. And he came preaching baptism and repentance. That except you shall repent, John would say, you shall surely die. And at the end of each sermon he would give, he would call out for repentance. John the Baptist was the greatest preacher before Jesus came. He died. He was beheaded. He was beheaded. And he was so in the name of Jesus Christ as a martyr. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," pointing forward to the coming of Christ, pointing forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. Chances are that John and Jesus knew each other, if not personally, then by reputation. They were distant relatives, and their mothers both shared in a common bond. But whether or not John had seen Jesus before, it was at this moment that he saw Jesus and who he truly is, the chosen Messiah, the Lamb of God. John was not preaching himself. He was preaching Jesus. He said, "I must decrease so that he will increase." So, why does this Christmas sermon end with a scene taking place 30 years after Christmas? You wonder about that. Because the testimony of John the Baptist tells us why Jesus came to be born. And it tells us how we should respond to his story. It tells us very clearly how we're to respond. We've seen the many ways that people responded when they first saw Jesus. We see that the shepherd said, "Now that I've seen him, I have seen the glory of God being revealed." The wise men, what did they say? They were priests from another religion, and now their search for truth brought them to this place where Jesus was, and they recognized him for who he was. And they said, "Now that we've seen him, we want to honor him with gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh." And Mary said, "Now that I've seen him, I treasure this moment, and my soul doth magnify the Lord." And Simeon said, "Now that I've seen him, my life is complete. I've lived a ripe old age, and now I can die knowing that I have seen the Lord." And Anna said, "Now that I've seen him, I want to encourage others to hear his story." When all of these people saw him, in the Christmas story, they recognized him right away, and their response was to praise God. Their response was to tell others. Their response was to worship him, to give him gifts, to treasure him, to glorify him, to celebrate his birth, to celebrate his life, and to give God the glory every single day of their lives. When they saw him, that was their goal. And then 30 years later, as John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, he saw Jesus and recognized him for who he was. He baptized him in the River Jordan, and he proclaimed, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away your sins, takes away my sins. And John said, "Now that I've seen him, now that I've beheld his glory, he must increase, but I must decrease." And so that's the Christmas message, the message of hope, the message of God's love. Once upon a time in Bethlehem, a child entered into human existence, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born by the Virgin Mary. He was eternally begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, God from God, light from light, true light, true God and true God. And he came to set his people free. He came to set you and I free. And his name is Jesus. And this is his story. And now that you've heard it, and now that you've seen him, the question is, what will our response be? What will our response be? Fact is that God has a place for you and me, and he has a plan, and his plan is greater than we can behold. He came to save you from your sins. Another way to say it, he came to save you from yourself. He came to save you out of your sins. And if your life has become a mess, or if your life has become confused, or if your life has become something that you haven't planned it to be, know this and know it well. That you can see him and you can know him and you can behold him and you can rejoice in him and you can love him and you can love others and you can be his instrument in a dark and dismal world. It begins when you say, Lord Jesus, take away my sins. Come into my life. Take control of my life. You must increase and I must decrease. And all I have, Lord, I surrender to you. And I give to you. Because you first gave to me. You first gave me the greatest gift of all. The gift of salvation through your Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great Christmas story. That this story was the same here in this place 199 years ago when this church began. And that great old story has never changed. Because Jesus has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he lives in our hearts through faith. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that you would give us the encouragement of knowing, Lord, that in your word and in your will, that we would walk humbly with you. That we would seek peace. We would seek your righteousness. And we'd seek to make this a better world because of who you are and what you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to say.